Okay, if you have your Bibles, I'm preaching in the place of Eric today. The mill got exposed to COVID, and so he's under quarantine for, 5 days, something like that? All right, let's turn to the book of Colossians. And I'm not going to try to pick up where he was teaching. I'll just bring a lesson from the latter part of the second chapter, probably take us into the third chapter, and that will, you know, just fit in or supplement what he's been doing. So it says, concerning this, let's pick up in the second chapter of the book of Colossians at verse 9, where it says, "For in him," that is in Christ, "dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." That is, there's nothing that has to be added to us as believers in Jesus Christ. When we think about it, and Paul will speak of this, to really understand salvation, and so much is based upon emotion, so much is based upon, well, we got to get people saved, we got to give an invitation, this and that. Faith comes how? It comes by hearing. And hearing how? By the Word of God. So, when we preach the Word of God, you can be under the sound of the gospel for years and never understand a thing that you're hearing. You just have your idea, you know, as Eric has testified concerning his own salvation. He was in this church from the time he was a little boy up until he was 21, but it wasn't until he was 21 years of age that the Spirit of God finally quickened the Word of God to his heart and mind so that he could believe and be saved. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. But we are commanded of God to give a testimony in this world. And really, sometimes it's just as simple as what my mother did at the time of my salvation. She said, "I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me?" And I said, "Well, you know, I was home on leave. I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be." And to my knowledge, that day was the first time the gospel was ever even preached in my presence. I mean, we can't count the whole year of perfect attendance when I was a baby, but I've told the story how that there was a fight in the church and trying to get one rid of a pastor and bring in another one. And those can be so nasty, and it's mostly born in the flesh, and it's usually the center of it are people who think they're Christians, but they're not Christians at all. Yeah. And so, they get into that touch not, taste not philosophy of life. And that didn't come from God. That came from the devil. It seems I don't know the proper term to use. But it's quite a mystery that you can go back to Genesis and read about the fall of Eve and how that the serpent tempted her. And what? Well, let's go back and read it. Genesis chapter 2 or 3. In Genesis chapter 3, I grabbed my old Bible, and it's harder to get around in it now because the pages stick together. Now, this is pretty simple. This is pretty straightforward. But people can read it again and again and again and never understand what the serpent did with Eve. Notice, now the serpent, chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," now, when you want to get something going, cause doubts. You know, did God really say this, or did he really say that? And so that's how I would have translated it. And so he says, yea, hath God said, or did God really say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Look at this beautiful garden, you know. And look at this beautiful tree here that if you eat of it, you know, you'll be like God. You're promising people something more. And so everybody is looking for an experience, and salvation, there may be an experience with it, but it's really not about an experience. It's about the fact that you happen to be in a place where the Word of God is preached, and the Spirit of God is active, and He quickens or makes that Word alive to you. And from my experience at that point in time, the most obvious thing to me was, I'm a sinner. You know, if you ask me what I needed to do to be saved or anything about, I didn't know anything. I just recognized that I was a sinner. And then after that, of course, I was baptized that night and began to, went back to the base in Spokane, was immediately shipped to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska, and got into the Word of God. Now, we're taking in things that can pick up your spiritual understanding. Before, there wasn't anything there. And faith comes how? Comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I was talking with Marta about it yesterday. She happened to come in to do some last-minute things. She can't get here on Sunday morning because of the physical problems that she has. But anyway, we talked for a while, and kind of about these things. And, you know, at the moment of your salvation, all you know is you're a sinner and Christ died for you. You know, you can't even grasp what that means at that moment in time. It's just, I know I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. So, what's the serpent do? He says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. Now, did God really say this? No. This is her understanding of what God said, but what she says he said, he didn't say at all, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But they were spiritually alive at that point in time. She should have been able to understand. But she was deceived by the serpent. And so, and if you think about the deception, all of the religious systems of the world, inside and outside of the canopy of Christianity, all of them that miss the mark are caught up in this lie, that you can be like God by what you do. Yeah. But that isn't how we become like God. We have to be born again or born from anew. Adam and Eve were in the image of God, but Eve was deceived. And Adam, according to the second chapter of 1 Timothy, Adam ate of the tree willingly. He gave himself for Eve. Because if Adam hadn't eaten of it, she would have been lost forever with no hope of salvation. But when he is the federal head, and, you know, these are theological terms, we understand them, he acted for all of us. So when he ate of it, we all ate of it. And so let's see the evidence of that. How does man think religiously? According to 4,000 different moral systems, similarities, dissimilarities between them, but there are, according to an online source, there are 4,000 moral systems in the world, and they're all based upon we can be like God by what we do. Can we? No, we have to be born from above. That's what Paul's talking about with the Colossians. So it goes on to say here, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. Now, God didn't say this. Ye shall not eat of it. Well, he said that. Neither shall you touch it. He didn't say that. Lest you die. He didn't say that. He said, thou shalt surely die. So she's off of, apart from the word of God, she's ready to be deceived. And the serpent steps in, delivers the fatal punch. And so she eats of the tree. And Adam, according to the book of Romans, fifth chapter, Adam was not deceived. Adam ate of the tree for his wife. Because it's in Adam. Adam is the federal head of the race. Eve came from Adam's side. First woman came from man. Now, through the birth process, all men come from women. But we're all related to Adam. And that's why the scripture says, as in Adam, all die. So, we all have a knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's our personal concepts of right conduct. And they are shaped by our what we want to do. Yeah, that gal's pretty cute. She's flirting with me. I'll go over and ask her if she wants to dance, and blah blah blah. And you know, all kinds of different things happen because of our knowledge of good and evil. And you know what morality is in reality, the way it works? If it's good for me, it's moral. That's the way people think, you know. Or if you do something wrong, well, it wasn't my fault, she tempted me, or something of the sort. It's always someone else's fault. So when we come to what Paul's teaching in the Colossians, he tells us that in Christ, verse 9 of the second chapter, dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, God that we can see and touch is the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't see my soul. You can't see my spirit. You know me both spiritually and physically, by my personality, my knowledge of the Word of God, and so forth. But you know me by what? What I look like. So, and ye are complete in him. So many denominations under the canopy of Christianity are always saying, you need this experience, you need that experience. One of the common ones that was going around back in the 50s and 60s primarily, is that you have to speak in tongues. Now, the Word of God doesn't say that. We know that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God allowed the disciples to speak in the numerous different languages of the Jews that were there from all over the world. So every man heard the word of God in his own language wherein he was born. So they were Jews, so they spoke Hebrew, but it could be Greek, it could be Latin, it could be, you know, so many different languages of the world. But on that day, as the men of God, the apostles, spoke to the people, the Spirit of God had come upon them and enabled them to speak in languages that they had never learned. And the people heard in their own languages. Because, you know, that's how we're born into the family of God. You know, we don't change our lifestyle. There's nothing that we have to do. It's the Spirit of God changes our mind, because we all think according to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We think according to it naturally. And the various things that we think vary from one culture to another, one group of people to another, but it's all the same lie. Okay? That you can be like God by the life that you live. So then Paul goes on to say that in whom, verse 11, also ye are circumcised or cut off with a circumcision made without hands. We're not talking about the removal of the foreskin of a man's penis. We're talking about the removal of the flesh. Now, as long as we live in these bodies, we are going to do things in the flesh. But the way that God views us is that on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, he counts us, those of us, we weren't even born yet, but everyone that will be saved or has been saved is counted to have been crucified with Christ on the cross of Calvary. So we died with him. You know, I wasn't even born yet. You weren't even born yet. But God then is, you know, God is eternal. He's eternally the same. He understands everything. So everyone that has been saved, is saved, or ever shall be saved, is counted to have died with Christ on the cross of Calvary. We weren't even born yet, but God is an all-knowing God. Everything is in the present tense to God. So when we look at it, we were nailed to that cross with Jesus Christ. We died with Jesus Christ. We were buried with Jesus Christ. And God counts us to have been raised from the dead with Christ. And that, for all of us, was before we were ever born. That's in the, you know, God is an omniscient, all-knowing God. So as we continue then, it says, in whom you are or you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by what? By the cutting off of Christ or the crucifixion of Christ, we were counted to have had their flesh removed from us. It hasn't been removed, won't be removed till the resurrection. But it's counted to have been removed. So while it's counted to have been removed, that's a judicial thing. But the actual thing won't take place until the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him, so that when we see him, what? We shall be like him. Judicially, we're like him right now, but we're not actually like him. So if we should say that we have no sin, what? The truth is not in us. We're operating in a lie. As long as I'm in this body, born of the lineage of Adam, there is going to be sin in my life. We may minimize it a little bit. There can be some modifications. That's why the scripture is so intent on the fact, what does it say in our relationship with one another? When somebody does something wrong, are we supposed to jump on him and say, let's put him in the stock, let's hang him, let's do this or do that? Now, I'm not talking about civil law. I'm talking about the sins of the flesh. So, are we supposed to jump all over or consider one another? Because we all retain the flesh, even though we're counted to have been crucified with Christ over 2,000 years ago. Okay? So, there's a difference between our judicial position and what we actually are. And what the scripture says, if we should say that we have no sin, this is actual, you know. If we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's why the scripture says, as believers, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So if you want to be forgiven, you know, it's not predicated to this, but the attitude should be, I've been forgiven, therefore I am to be forgiving. Well, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and we probably won't exercise that anywhere near perfectly as God does, but that's who we are. So he goes on to say that you were buried with him in baptism. Now, this is what it means when the scripture says you were crucified with Christ. Yeah. And so by baptism, when Christ died, the act of baptizing somebody in water or immersing them in water, that's a physical baptism. All believers aren't physically baptized. For example, the thief on the cross did not have an opportunity to be baptized. But God counted him to have been baptized with Christ, or to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ. He counted that to our account long before we were even born into this world. So we need to learn to think in the natural. That's where the way we think. We do that naturally. But we also, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, we have to learn to think spiritually. You know, we need to learn to think according to things that God judicially or legally reckons to be true. So if God reckons you to have died with Christ, God reckons you to have been buried with Christ, God reckons you to have been raised with Christ, God reckons you to presently be dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. See? So people put a lot of emphasis upon what other people do, and they pick, you know, you can have the Hatfields and the McCoys and feuds and all of those type of things. But the bottom line is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that should never exist. So he goes on to say, you were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. So when Christ died, he was buried. So in God's judicial reckoning, you died with him, you were buried with him, and you were raised with him. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we should confess our sins in the present tense, he is faithful and just. In the past tense, when Christ was crucified, you know, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all sin by the blood of Christ. So you're dead and your life is hid where? It's hid in Christ. Everybody, there was a lot of talk about this when I was Bible college, and a lot of the churches I attended while I was in Bible college. And, oh, God sees you teenagers necking in the back of that car, blah, blah, blah. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's all under the blood. It's forgiven and forgotten. Why are some sins drummed up and others are not? No. All of our sins were laid on Jesus Christ and paid for and removed as far as the east is from the west. Now, we get into the matter, and Paul talks about that here in Colossians. How are we to live? Well, the way we're to live is the just are lived by faith. And what's the scripture say about living by faith? Well, it says the law is not of faith. Now, are there certain things that should be done and shouldn't be done? Yes, absolutely. Can we do them perfectly? No. Yeah. What enters into it? Our ego, our this, our that, you know, our sin nature. We haven't gotten rid of our sin nature just simply because we've been saved. So that's why Paul is dealing with this with the Colossians. And he wrote an epistle to the Laodiceans at the same time. And when we go over to the book of the Revelation and read about the judgment of the Laodicean church, you can see how the church at Laodicea departed from virtually all of the truth. You know? So that, you know, they just were not built up in the truth. They were built up in the lie. And that's where most churches are today. They are all operating in a way which what? Seems right to a man. So he says, you were buried with him in baptism, when also you were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, that is, God counted you to die with him, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he made alive. Made alive how? Physically or spiritually? You've been made spiritually alive. See? And, let's see here. And you being dead in your sin and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together, I lost my spot, with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When? In eternity past. Because God is an omniscient God. You know, let me read 1 John 1:9 to you. Let's turn over there. Virtually every believer, when he's first saved, he's told, you must confess your sins. Well, when we pray, it's very natural, if there's sin in our lives, for us to talk to the Lord about it. But it's already forgiven, and it's already forgotten. So this verse, you know, I was praying one day, and when I was first saved, I didn't know any better. So every time I prayed, I said, forgive me my sins. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me my sins. Bang, one day, I got poked right in the face and said, they're forgiven, dummy. Yeah. You don't have to continually ask God to forgive your sin. He's omniscient. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He laid your sins on Jesus Christ. Therefore, they're forgiven. So this says in the Greek, if in the present tense, you should, you may or you may not, but if you should, confess your sins, then in the past, when Christ died, you died with him, you were buried with him, and you were raised with him, and on the basis of his death, burial, and resurrection, your sins are paid for, and therefore, all of them are forgiven, past, present, and future. But then if we say that we have not sinned, that's people, you know, who say, oh, I don't have any sin in my life. Yeah. And if we should say that, that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word's not in it. So these people that talk about their goodness, they don't sin anymore, all that kind of stuff, and they profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, they're simply deluded. Sins in our lives, sadly, every day of our life. I guess I better get this right book. Here. Okay, back in Colossians. So you, in the past, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, quickened you together with him, having forgiven you, that he forgave you in the past. When? When Christ died. So there's never a time when we as believers in Jesus Christ have unforgiven sin. It was all forgiven. And that should change our attitude really towards one another and towards our personal sin. We don't say, whoopee, they're all paid for. I can do whatever I want. That's what people say we say. But we don't say that. You know, it breaks our heart when we sin because we know we're acting contrary to what our Lord would have us to be. But he knows us better than we know ourselves. We still have a sin nature. We're not going to get rid of it until the day of the resurrection. See? So death takes care of it. And so immediately with death, our soul and spirit are in the presence of God. Our body can be cremated. It can be in the grave. Any number of things can happen to the body. But one day God will bring the elements that compose that body together. When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain we'll be caught up together with him. So we were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you, having been dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You notice when I read that, I changed some of the verbs. It was so prevalent in the Roman Church and in the Anglican Church that sin had to be confessed every day. You know, fell in this same mistake that I did. And so they put things that are in the subjunctive mood, past tense, they put it in the present tense. You know, the tenses in our English Bible are really messed up in a lot of places. And it doesn't negate our Bible. The Spirit of God uses it to teach us. But we're going to run across passages of Scripture that don't make sense. Let me show you one. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Is it chapter 2 or 3? Okay. Okay, let's look at verse 7 of 1 John chapter 2, or chapter 3. Okay, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Is that true? You say it's in the Bible, it must be true. The way it's translated, it's not true. Let me read it the way it should say. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that maketh righteousness his own is righteous even as he is righteous. It's the Greek word poieo. It can mean to make or to do, but the primary meaning is to make something so. So in our mind, when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose with him. That's how it should have been translated. But the way it's translated, now let's go look at Titus chapter 3. Keep your spot in 1 John so that we can compare these. Titus chapter 3, it says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now let's read 1 John 1, 7, the way it's translated. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. What? It's not by works of righteousness which we do. We've got a direct contradiction. Yeah. And that's in our King James Bible. But if we go to the Greek, then we find out there's a complete agreement, because it's the Greek word poieo, and while poieo can mean to do, its primary meaning is to make. He that makes Christ's righteousness, his righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Yeah. And here, little children, let no man deceive you. He that make Christ's righteousness, his righteousness is counted of God to be righteous. See, so then that primary meaning of the word poieo, not the secondary meaning, is the word that is the way it should have been translated, and then there's no contradiction. But the way the King James translators translated, they had formerly been Roman Catholics. They changed very little. You know, there were some doctrines that they changed, but they changed for very little of, they just changed some of the practices. You know, they got rid of the Pope and put in the King of England. Henry VIII said, the King should be head of the church. And so, you know, King or Queen in England is the head of the Episcopal or Anglican Church. Why? Because Henry VIII said it should be that way. God didn't say it should be that way. Henry VIII said it should be that way. And the Roman Church says the Pope should be the head of the church. God didn't say that. The Roman Catholic Church said that. So they're both operating on a false basis. And, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. He indwells us, and therefore, because he indwells us, he gives us his spirit. And we may read something and be confused, as I was with 1 John 1:9. But eventually, it works out that he brings us around to overhear somebody preach it correctly. And we say, wow, that's what that means. Yeah. And the day that I looked up, it was foolhardy. Every time I prayed, forgive me my sin. And I one day said to myself, you fool, your sins are forgiven. And then I read the 1 John 1:9 and found out that's exactly what it says. If in the present we confess, in the past it was forgiven. And so, in the present, it was confessed at the moment of our salvation. So, all of our sins, all known to God before we ever were born. And they were all forgiven and laid on Jesus Christ and forgiven in the past. So, when we come to faith in Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. That's not a license to do as we please. God deals with us as with children, And what children is he that is not corrected? I can remember one time we went to a fancy restaurant. We was raised during I was raised during the Great Tribulation. Great Depression. I was raised in that point in time. And so there wasn't a lot of money, there wasn't a lot of job, and all that type of thing. So it was a rare thing to go out to a really nice restaurant with nice tablecloths and silverware and so forth. And Dale was talking with his hands like he does. And Dad said, Dale, quit doing that. You're going to spill your milk. And I didn't stop. And the milk got spilled. And he says, if you spill it, when I get you home, I'm going to spank you. Well, we drove home, and we were about, a half hour from home. We went down towards the coast for this particular restaurant. And when we got home, I got the promised spanking. And then I remember I cried myself to sleep. I must have been about 8, 9 years old at the time. And I cried myself to sleep. And this just sticks in my mind so much. The moment I woke up, I couldn't get in and throw my arms around my dad's neck and tell him, I'm sorry. I should have done what you said. That's our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's perfectly proper to talk to the Lord about your sins, but they're already forgiven. And that doesn't mean you can do anything you want, but if you do anything you want, it's still forgiven. And the Lord may say, if you keep acting that way, I'm going to spank your butt. Even though it's forgiven, I'm going to spank your butt. And that's right. So, continuing here in Colossians, in verse 14 now, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the law that the Jews were under. And that was against us, which was contrary to us. Why is it contrary to us? Because we have a sin nature. And the law, it takes one who is sinless to perform it. That's why the only one who ever performed the law was God in Jesus Christ. And took it out of the way, doing what? He nailed it to the cross. The law that pointed out all of our faults was satisfied completely by the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and his death on the cross of Calvary. And so every misdeed was paid for by Jesus Christ. So let no man therefore judge you in meat, in what you eat. The Jews had all kinds of dietary laws. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. You know, the scripture says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. But it also says back in the Proverbs, if somebody's of a heavy heart, give them some wine. And if they're ready to perish, in other words, they have pain in the dying process, give them a strong drink. You have to think about it. In those days, we didn't have all of the drugs that we have today that can mask pain. See? And I mentioned it many times because it had to be horrifyingly painful. Abigail Adams, you know, second president of the United States' wife, had a mastectomy with no way, you know. They cut her breast off, and all she had to mask her pains was a leather strap between her teeth. And during the Civil War, legs were removed, sawed off, because they had to be to save the individual's life. Yeah. And they did it without anesthesia. Think about that. All you could hope for is the pain would become so great that you'd pass out. And that sometimes happened. So, it tells us as believers then, let no man judge you in meat or in drink. You know, I can't drink anything that's alcoholic anymore. Oh, I can have the communion wine because it has to be wine, because it has to be unleavened, and grape juice has leaven in it, and leavened bread has leaven in it. Leaven speaks of sin. I could take that little dram of wine for communion, there's no problem. But I used to enjoy on a hot day a good cold beer, you know. And we've gone out and danced and done things like, oh, a Christian dancing? Yes, you know. David danced before the Ark of the Lord, and one of his wives got upset with him because, you know, he was just wearing a little short skirt. And it was bouncing up, and he didn't have any underwear. Yeah. And, you know, and she wasn't happy about it because, you know, typically, you know, women can kind of have a crush on political leaders. Yeah. So that's what was going on. Yeah. And he did. He said to her, it was before the Lord. What's wrong with you? Yeah. That what's wrong with you, that's implied. Okay. Well, that went off. It's almost 11 o'clock. So let me just read a couple of verses here to close. You know, let no man therefore in verse 16 judge you in meat or food, what you drink, or in respect of a holy day, whether you keep it or you don't keep it. Or of the new moon. The Jews had certain feasts that were connected with the new moon, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Christ fulfilled all of that. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. We're only rewarded for faith. And the scripture says very clearly, and the law is not of faith. The just are to live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So when we tell people, don't do this, don't do that, we're robbing them of their rewards. You know? And so a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, mainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Oh, if you speak in tongues, you'll have an extra spiritual relationship with God. You know? No, every believer indwelled by the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation, and not holding the head, which is Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministereth, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, and the Scripture says, we died with him, we were buried with him, we were raised with him, from the rudiments, the rules and regulations of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. You know, oh, the preacher did this, the preacher did that. He actually said something he shouldn't have said from the pulpit. Oh, he's so vain. He's so raunchy, you know. Which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things are indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Show you have a strong will if you don't do some of those things. And humility and neglecting of the flesh, you know, or neglecting of the body, which it means the flesh, not in any honor to the satisfying of the body of Christ, which should be in there for the second flesh. Okay? So, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. We have to learn, you know, we're going to do things that we shouldn't do. They're under the blood. We can talk to the Lord about it. They're already forgiven. They'll never be remembered against us anymore, because when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. So it's as if we haven't committed to them at all. That's not a license to go out and be as rotten as you want to be rotten. But it just tells us our judicial position, and we need to live with an understanding that everything that we have done, are doing, or ever shall do that falls into the category of sin was nailed to Christ, or nailed to the cross of Christ. And that everything that Christ did in our behalf is charged to our account. God sees us as if we are his son, and that's who we are, sons and daughters of the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ. So, we've been forgiven, therefore we're to be what? Forgiving. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. There's so much in these epistles of Paul, some of which was heeded by the churches to whom he wrote. And while Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he also wrote an epistle to the Laodicean church. And we see the mistakes the Laodicean church made over in the book of the Revelation. Apparently they didn't heed to the things that Paul wrote. Bless it in each of our hearts and lives. Keep us strong in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.